hear another lesson from the Word of God. We want to thank your preacher and his wife and Brother Malone and his wife for feeding us today. I won't have to tell you how much Brother Branch eats. You know him. And indeed, he is a wonderful man, great gospel preacher, and a healthy eater. It has been wonderful just for us to renew our relationship down through the years. Truly, God has blessed us. Tonight, we want to present a lesson that is good for all of us. As a Christian, we hope that it will renew your faith in Christ and remind you of the things you have learned down through the years. If you're not a member of the Lord's Church, this lesson is for you. And we hope and trust that we'll study together and learn what God would have us to do. I had planned a different subject for tonight, but I changed my mind. Isn't that my privilege, right, Brother Van?
Right, amen.
And I'm going to talk about where does the Lord locate salvation? Where does the Lord locate salvation? We know for a fact in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, that God wants all men to be saved. That's a fact. But the question is, where does God meet man in salvation? Let's open our Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I will read a few verses from this chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Remember now that it is quite a few years since Paul and company had gone to the city of Corinth, had preached the gospel, and many of the Corinthians had turned from sin, turning to God. The Bible says they heard the word of God, they believed and were baptized, Acts 18 and verse 8. And now they, not many years later, some of these Corinthians were reverting back to their old life. In chapter 1, we find out that some of these Corinthians were now choosing preachers, ones that they liked. And so Paul had to correct them because of this error. And Paul had to remind them that it was not about Peter and Apollos and himself. It was all about Christ. And so he would say in verse number 18, reminding them, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But he says, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knoweth God, but it pleased God, listen, by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign. The Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. Now, as we look at this passage again, we need to remind ourselves of some other scriptures. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23 reminds us. He says, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his own steps. The wise man Solomon in chapter 14 of Proverbs and verse 12 and chapter 16 and verse 25 would say, there is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And then Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9, God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways and your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Now, one of men's greatest errors is to try to find a way of salvation that is reasonable and logical to the human mind. But we need to impress upon your minds that Christianity is a matter of faith, not logic. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, the Apostle Paul reminded the Corinthians, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." The writer of the Hebrew letter reminds us, "Without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." The Apostle Paul reminded the Romans, he reminded them, that faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. That is, if we're going to talk about salvation, it must not be what we think or what we have heard. It must be by revelation. Because only by this word, obeying this word, can we say that we have faith. Because this word, this inspired word, is given us, so that we might believe who God is and that God wants to save us. So when we ask the question, where does God locate salvation? We believe it is an important question. So how can we find the answer? As we did last night, and as I'll do most of every time I preach, we go back to the Old Testament to find some examples as to how God located salvation. In the book of 2 Kings chapter 5, most of you are familiar with the story of Naaman. Here is a Syrian general. And this man, the Bible says, was sick with leprosy. And there was no one in the Syrian population that had the power to save this man from his leprosy. You see, leprosy was such a disease that it was incurable by human efforts. But there was a little girl that was captured by Naaman and company. She was captured from the Israelites. And she heard the conversation. And she said to her mistress, "There is a man in Israel who can tell you how to help my master." So Naaman went down to Israel, and we're going to cut the story short. He went down there. And he found out from the prophet Elisha that indeed salvation or healing was available. And so listen now, that this man, Elisha, sent his servants to Naaman, says, "Go to the river Jordan and dip 7 times. Now you need to understand that Naaman was a general. The man had pride, regardless of the fact that he had leprosy. The man was prideful. And he wanted somebody with some authority, with some power, with some social standing to come out and say something great to him that he might be healed. But the opposite happened. Here is a lowly prophet sending out a messenger saying, "Go to the river Jordan and dip 7 times. Lord have mercy. This was like a curse to Naaman, that this man would send out just a servant to tell me to go to the river Jordan 7 times, or dip 7 times. Now, hear how this was an insult. The Jordan River, whenever it overflowed, was always muddy. It was never clean. It will overflow, and then on the banks of the Jordan, folks would plant their crops and will produce. But up there in Syria, there were two sparkling rivers. And Naaman asked the question, why couldn't he just tell me to go back to Syria and dip in our clean waters and everything will be all right? But that's not what the prophet said. The prophet of God said, go to the river Jordan and dip 7 times. It does not matter how much this was displeasing to Naaman. It doesn't matter how much it didn't look right. All that matters was that God said. And when God says something, we are supposed to do what he said. Naaman, boy, you are sick. You need healing. You are not in a place to complain when somebody gives you the right answer. When Naaman is not different from any of us. Because when we say what the Bible says, somebody's going to tell me, well, my mama. Now this is quite amusing to me. Well, my mama lived in this church for all her life. And you're telling me she was wrong? No, I'm not telling you. I'm not talking about your mama. I'm talking to you about you. By the way, do you remember when your mama told you not to talk to that boy? But yet you did. How come you didn't complain then? Now with salvation, you're complaining about mama. You love mama so much. When mama said, girl, that boy ain't no good. You say, mama, I love him. Now you know. So Naaman was told to go to the river Jordan and dip 7 times and be healed. But what about 7 times? I don't know. I don't care. I just know what the Bible says, and that's what's happened. Sometimes we can try too hard to explain what the Bible says when it is plain and simple. The Bible speaks to us in plain literal language, and it speaks to us in figurative language, and there's nothing figurative right here in 2 Kings chapter 5. It's all literal. Naaman, go to the river Jordan, dip 7 times, you'll be healed. That was simple enough. But something changed Naaman's mind. Remember, he got angry. He really got angry. He got frustrated. But then one of his servants says, Master, if he had told you to do something great, wouldn't you have done it? You see, all this time, he was still sick with leprosy. And if he wanted to go back to Syria without his leprosy, he better do what the man of God says. Well, one might say, what a foolish remedy. How come salvation is there in dipping in the John River? My friends, salvation was not in the John River. Salvation was in God. And whatever God says to do, if you want his salvation, you've got to do what he says, regardless of how you feel. Not only that, but in the book of Joshua chapter 8, another story is told about salvation. Where does God locate salvation? We learn from Naaman. It was down there in the river Jordan. He had to dip 7 times. And when he came up out of that water, he was clean like a baby's bottom. All the leprosy had been gone. Why? He obeyed. Now listen. What Naaman did is not what your preacher tells you to do. Your preacher tells you to believe only. Naaman could have believed only, and he still would have had his leprosy. He had to obey God in order that he might be saved. Joshua chapter 8, or chapter 6 rather. The children of Israel are now about to enter the promised land. And the first city is Jericho. They are supposed to come and conquer all the land. But they are not physically equipped. So God says to Joshua, you tell this people, march around the city one time for 6 days and 7 times on the seventh day. The priest will sound the horn and the people will shout. Now you tell me, you are in Jericho, and you are sitting on the walls of Jericho, and here come these folks, all marching around the city, and the priests blowing horns. Now you tell me, won't you start laughing? What's going to happen? But God says to march around the city, blow some horns. And we are told on the seventh day that when they did that, the walls of Jericho came tumbling down. What brought those walls down? Oh yes, it was God's grace plus man's obedience to Joshua's command. Man had to obey God. The children of Israel had to obey God. Do it just the way God says it. And then the walls came tumbling down. Again, what caused the walls to fall? Was it the marching? No. Was it the shouting? No. God caused it. But when? When obedience was completed. Could God have done it some other way? Yes. Upon any condition or without condition. But after God gave his word, it must be obeyed. It must be obeyed. Listen, here's another one in Numbers chapter 21. The children of Israel are going through the wilderness. And as usual, they're murmuring against Moses and against God. Because they're tired of the same food. They're tired of all that God had provided them. So one day they decide to do some stuff. And God killed them. But at the same time, God instructed Moses and Joshua to build that brazen altar and that serpent on that altar. And he told them if they look at that serpent, they would live. Now tell me something tonight. What is there about this thing to look at in order that they might be saved? Nothing. But the important thing is, this is what God says. God says, place the brazen serpent on a pole and look and live. Obedience must be done in order for them to be healed. We might say, what a foolish remedy for snake bites. What cured them? Was it the brazen serpent? No. Was it the pole? No. God healed them. Could he have done it some other way? Yes, but he didn't. God's word must be obeyed even though it may seem foolish to men. It was the grace of God plus faith and obedience on the part of the Israelites that healed those people. God did his part and God expects us to do ours as well. Here's another example for you in John chapter 9 about the man that was born blind and his healing. Again, remember we're studying where does God place salvation? When does man obtain this salvation? Remember the story of what Christ did. He spat on the ground and he told this man, go wash in the pool of Siloam. Now, just think with me. Now, most of us have had some kind of eye surgery. If we would have gone to our specialist and he says to us, why don't you just get out, let's go outside in the dirt and I'm going to spit in the ground and I'm going to take my finger and dab it on the ground and then put it on your eyes. How many of us immediately don't start seeing a lawyer? We want an attorney. We are ready to sue. We want some money out of this man because it sounds rather so foolish for someone to do this. But this is what Jesus Christ did. But here's the problem to me. The man realized that he was blind. Does it matter what the person said to do? That you might see, won't you take a chance? But this was no ordinary person. This was Jesus Christ. This man must have heard about Jesus. And so when Christ did what he did, this man was willing to obey because he wanted to see. He did as Christ commanded, and he saw light for the first time of his life. But what caused him to see? Was it the spear? No. Was it the clay? No. Was it the water in the pool? No. It was the power of God manifested by the Lord Jesus Christ. It was grace coupled with faith and obedience. Now, the world would call this foolishness. But remember, the foolishness of God is wiser than men. To the blind man, it was not foolishness. Now, let me take it to another example. Back in Joshua chapter 2. This is the story of a woman called Rahab. The children of Israel are coming to town. And everyone had heard about what God had done through them as they came through the wilderness. So did Rahab. And you have to understand who Rahab is. This woman had double profession. She had a place to stay, and then she occupied you while you were there as a man. You get the picture. And so it was these two men came from Israel. We call them spies. They came to see how they can take the land. And they finally came to Rahab's house. She again, having heard what God had done down through the years as they traveled through the wilderness, was willing to make bargain with them. And so they made a plan with her. Listen. In verses 1 through 7 of the second chapter of Joshua, Rahab at this point, as she meets these men, she forsook her former life. Notice now. She meets these two men. Whatever they said to her and her experience with God to what others had said, she believed the testimony about God. She believed what she had heard, verses 8 through 11. Rahab requested that she and her family be saved from death. A picture of calling on the name of the Lord. Rahab was given three conditions for saving herself and her family, verses 17 to 21. Rahab's faith, for that matter, saved others and enabled the spies to escape and return to give their report. But notice now what these men said to her and what she did. Now, they ask her simple, when we come to the city, you take this red string or this scarlet line and you put it in your window so that when we come and we see this, we will not interfere with your house. But let's talk about Rahab for just a minute, because many of us would have had some of the same experiences with our parents. Let us suppose that Rahab goes over to Mama's house. And she said, Mama, there are some guys coming to town. And they're coming to destroy us. But they want to save me. And I asked them about you, my sisters, my brothers, and you, Mom and Dad. And they said to me, if they will come into your house, they'll be saved. Now just imagine you being Mama. Mama said, girl, I don't like the kind of life you live. I'm not going to put my foot in your house. No, you got a bad reputation. But Mama, the man says, salvation is going to be in my house. There was only one house in Jericho where salvation would be. And it doesn't matter how Mama reasoned, salvation was going to be in Rahab's house. And that was it. Why Rahab's house? Because that's what the man of God said. And the man of God did not say it of their own. Somebody gave them this guarantee. Listen. James would tell us in James 2 and verse 25 that she bound the scarlet line in the window. This would remind us what happened about 40 years before this, when the children of Israel were leaving Egypt. How they were told to kill that animal and put the blood on the door. And when the death angel comes, he'll pass over them. It seems rather special that God always is involved in some liquid, whether it's water or blood, for salvation. And there's nothing that you and I can do to change that. You want salvation, and we're going to talk about those liquids later on, if time will permit us. Listen, as we go back to Rahab, it is interesting to note how this woman believed the testimony. Now notice what happens again as we repeat. Notice she heard the testimony. She heard the word of God. Remember now, she heard it and she responded to it. She was willing to clean up her life and do whatever these men said in order that she and her family might be saved. Again, she believed what she heard, that the Lord had delivered the Israelites out of the Egyptian bondage, had dried up the Red Sea. Rahab believed that the Lord had given the Israelites victory over Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites. Rahab then shared the important information with the two spies. She shared that a defeated spirit had gripped the Canaanites, that their hearts melted with fear, and no one had the courage to stand against the Israelites, all because of what they had heard about the mighty power of God. Suppose I tell you tonight that God sent Jesus Christ down to this earth to die on Calvary's cross because of our sins. Suppose I tell you tonight that he suffered many things at the hands of men and women, all because of us. And we now know the story, the greatest story ever told. And if I tell it all to you, wouldn't that be enough to bring you to the point where you ask the question, what must I do to be saved? Rahab believed the testimony about God. Believed what she had heard. Faith in God is an absolute necessity if one is going to be a child of God. Romans 10:17 again. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 5 and verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. Listen. Rahab made this request. To me, a desperate request. A request that flowed out from her heart. She asked for a guarantee of safety, not only for herself, but also for her family. Rahab had a strong expression of her faith. She believed in the Lord. As I think of the story of Rahab, I'm thinking, what is her demeanor at a time like this? Was she very remorseful about the life she had lived? Now she has heard the good news of salvation coming to her door. Isn't she happy? What's her demeanor? She should be happy to get away from sin. Destruction is coming, and I have a chance to be saved, and I am going to take it. What about you tonight? Jesus is coming again to judge this world. Are you ready for that judgment? But my friends, you can meet Jesus with a smile and hear him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." But that cannot happen unless you are saved. Salvation involving Rahab's story is that she showed kindness to the two men. of faith in God, that these men came from God. She not only wanted to be saved. Notice what else in verse 12. She wanted her father and mother saved. Oh, let's pause a little. Because sometimes we wonder about our own selfishness at times. Now that most of us in this building tonight have been saved, what is our demeanor at this time? What do we think about our brothers and our sisters, our mothers and our fathers and our friends and our co-workers who are still lingering over there in sin? What do we think about them? Are you saying, well, if they don't want it, that's their business? Or am I saying, I've got something that the world can give and the world can take it away and I want to share it with you? Shouldn't this be what should be in our mind? But always remember this. Salvation is conditional. Remember with Rahab, it's bring your father and mother home to you. Get in the house and stay there. Again, let me repeat. In all of Jericho, salvation was in one house. That was Rahab's house. I'm going to take you over to the book of Hebrews, chapter 3, to show you that there is a house today. And salvation is in that house. The writer of the book of Hebrews shows us Moses and Christ, chapter 3. He says, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. For this man, rather verse 2, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. Moses had a house. There was a time when you got to be in that house to be saved. But listen to what he says. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses. Talking about Christ. Inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony for those things which were to be spoken after. Moses served as an example for us and as something that happened before. But listen to what he says. But Christ, verse 6, as a son over his own house. There is only one house. One house. In Huntsville, where men can be saved. That's the house of Jesus, the church of Christ. Just like old Naaman had to go to the River Jordan, there was only one place where Naaman could be healed. And that place was where God sent him. There was only one place in Jericho where salvation was. That's Rahab's house, and that's where the men of God said it would be. Ladies and gentlemen, there's only one place where salvation is today. Listen what the Bible says in Acts 2:47. Praising God, having favor with all the people, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So where are the saved? In the church of Christ. Christ has no other Christians outside of his church. This is the book. And the Bible says the Lord adds the saved to the church. Which church? His. The one he promised to build in Matthew 16:18. There's no other. But I got to tell you this. Don't bother yourself about the church. Don't worry about it. worry about salvation. When you are saved, the Lord takes care of the church. The Lord will not put you any place that's not His. But the Lord will not put you any place that does not glorify Him. The Lord will not put you any place that He did not build. The Lord put you in His house. That's His house. That's the only place where salvation is. Paul told Timothy, "But if I tarry long," in 1 Timothy 3:15, "that thou mayest know how thou art to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." Why does it say the church of the living God? Have you been to Ephesus in the first century? There were all kinds of dead gods in Ephesus. And the Apostle Paul had to specify, there's only one living God. There's only one who went to the grave and came back out of the grave and to never die again. It is His church. He is the living God. And then he says, the pillar and ground of the truth. The church is God's only agency for spreading the message of salvation. Maybe I need to talk to my brethren for just a minute. I know every one of us have a message. We are international evangelists. I don't know who made us that. But we have been told that we can go anywhere and start a church. My friends, if God sent you, He will send you through a local congregation. You understand me? That's God's only sending agency. God doesn't call anyone to go start a church. The church is responsible for doing that. Let's do it right. Listen, the Apostle Paul, or the writer of the Hebrew letter, says in Hebrews 12, 22, 23, "But ye are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of hosts." The heavenly Jerusalem, my friends, is the church. Ephesians 1 and verse 7. "In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace." Ephesians 5:23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He's the Savior of the body. Let me take you through one more of these scriptures. Ephesians 1 and verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Go on down to the end of the chapter, and you will then see what we're talking about. Ephesians chapter 1. Sometimes I have to turn the pages to remember where I'm going. Just ask Brother Branch, he'll tell you we have our senior moments when we forget. And he has more than I do. Let's go on. He says, "And hath put all things under His feet, gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all." Now listen. "And put all things under His feet, gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness," listen now, "the fullness of Christ is in His body, the church. And if our spiritual blessings are in Christ, and the fullness of Christ is in the body, the church, then all spiritual blessings are in the church." You hear me? All. Because it is in Christ. And the fullness of God, the fullness of Christ, is in His body, the church. What are some of these blessings? Even the blessing of repentance, the blessings of forgiveness, all in Christ and in the church. Listen, I think that is simple enough. And we have said enough. And then in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 24, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the affections of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is his church. The body, the church. All right. Finally, we're going to go back to Rahab as we conclude our discussion. Rahab is told to hang this line of scarlet thread in a window. Now, why? You see, a sign is a test of faith on her part. Was it a sign to anyone who did not understand the terms of the contract? Not at all. But when you think of this scarlet thread, what color is it? Isn't it red? I'll remind you something. So here is a token, and this is something that can be seen by both God and men, like the rainbow, or Abraham offering Isaac, or the Passover. You see, the blood of Christ must be applied to our hearts. How and when? As it was back there by obedience. But listen, Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. You want the blood? You got to pass through some water. You cannot have the blood applied to your heart without you passing through the water. Because God made it that way. That's the way it is. Obedience is absolutely necessary. You know, there's much talk today, brothers, about baptism. Many do not believe that a person must be baptized in order to be saved from his sins. Some say baptism is necessary for salvation. Some say it is sprinkling or pouring, and they're all acceptable forms of baptism. Others say only immersion in water is acceptable. But ladies and gentlemen, there is only one way to settle the confusion about baptism. We must go to the New Testament, which is the law for all men today. What does the Bible tell us about baptism? To me, the teachings are clear. Let's notice something. First of all, in Romans chapter 6, the Bible does not define baptism. God doesn't have to. It just tell us. He says it's a burial and a resurrection. Now, you have to have a PhD to misunderstand this. Because the person with a high school diploma understands this. Sometimes, as Jerry Clower would say, we are educated beyond our means. Listen. Paul would say, are you ignorant that all we who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him through baptism unto death, that like Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. Paul states clearly that baptism is a burial. To bury something is to cover it completely. Secondly, baptism is for believers. It is for believers. Bible baptism is for those who can show they believe in Jesus, the Son of God. Then Christ said in Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he who does not believe will be condemned. Oh, I got you now, they say. Christ did not say, he that believeth not and is baptized not shall be damned. Listen, Christ was a grammarian. He knew grammar. When he says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, he doesn't have to repeat that in the negative. All he has to say, he that believeth not. If you don't believe, baptism is not going to help you. It's absolutely no good to you if you don't believe. So there's no sense at all in being baptized if you do not believe. in Acts chapter 8 and verse 12. Listen, we read. But when they believed, Philip preaching good tidings concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus, they were baptized, both men and women. Notice that both men and women were baptized, not babies. Why? Because baptism is for believers. As we hurry along, third, baptism comes before forgiveness of sins. Jesus made this clear in his statement, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." Jesus said that belief and baptism equals salvation. I think we need to go back in time and just listen to an old preacher who will just tell us what arithmetic is all about. 1 + 1 = 2. That's what he used to say. Belief plus baptism equals salvation. How difficult is that to understand? Not at all. So then, baptism comes before forgiveness of sins. Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness or the remission of sins. How difficult is that? Number four, baptism is the birth of the Christian. Remember John chapter 3, verse 5? Christ told Nicodemus, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. To be born of water and spirit involves being baptized in water in obedience to the teaching of the Holy Spirit. And how does the Holy Spirit teach us? He teaches us through the written word of God. So it is the Spirit who teaches us to be baptized as we read his word. Listen, again, let's come close to an end of this lesson. Listen now, finally, the Bible baptism is where the blood of Jesus Christ is applied to cleanse us from all sins. That one thing is lacking. Well, you might say, Brother Glasgow, I have been baptized before. Wonderful. But for what? Why were you baptized? Now, based upon where you came from, I can tell you why. Because most will tell you that when you heard that word, you came down to the altar, the preacher prayed for you, and you were saved. And then sometime later, you were baptized. That baptism is not valid. And so you have to be baptized right. And I would dare say, you don't have to be rebaptized because the first baptism was not valid. It didn't come for anything. There's only one baptism. It is for the remission of sins. You remember in Acts chapter 19? Remember those men that were met who were asked, what were they baptized unto? And they say, John's baptism. You see, the problem was, Christ had already died. John had been dead a long time. And it seemed like these men were baptized during the time that Christ had been preached. But they didn't know about Christ's baptism. And so they had to be rebaptized. They were honest and sincere, but they had to be rebaptized for the remission of their sins, but this time in the name of Jesus Christ. Tonight you can be baptized. There's one more thing about salvation in New Testament times. When they heard the word, they didn't wait another day. All the examples we have in the book of Acts, they were baptized the same day at midnight. Whenever they heard the word, they changed their lives in repentance. Then they were baptized. They didn't have to go back to ask their preacher. They didn't have to go back to ask him. If the preacher had known, he too would be a member of the Church of Christ. He would be if he was obedient to the word of God. So now you know more than he does. Why don't you obey the gospel of Christ tonight? As a child of God, maybe you have been baptized for remission of your sins, but somewhere you messed up. It's time to come back home. God has given you a second chance. Will you take it? Come to Christ tonight. Obey the gospel of Christ, and then he, Christ, will put you into his church the very same time he removes your sins, the very same time he cleanses you, the very same time he remits your sins. Christ will put you into his church all at the same time. Isn't that wonderful? Why don't you come tonight as together we stand and sing?